Breaking old ways, proclaim the gospel of life to a hurting world. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson this morning is taken from the book of Jonah. Let us listen together for a word from the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk, and he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he had a proclamation made in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, no human being or animal, no herd or flock, shall taste anything. They shall not feed, nor shall they drink water. Human beings and animals shall be covered with sackcloth, and they shall cry mightily to God. All shall turn from their evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands. Who knows? God may relent and change his mind, and he may turn from his fierce anger so that we do not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. The responsive psalm is Psalm 27, verses 1 to 6, singing refrain 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. When evildoers assail me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and foes, they shall stumble and fall. One thing I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, for you, Lord, will hide me in your shelter in the day of trouble. You will conceal me under the cover of your tent. You will set me high on a rock. Reading from the Gospel according to St. Matthew. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed Jesus. Amen, and may God add his blessing to this reading of the holy and illuminating word. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, you cast out your net of love and it envelops us, and we cannot help but come to you in faith. Open our hearts, our minds, our very souls to all that you would have us receive this day, that we may truly be fishers of the human soul. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Today's gospel lesson centers largely around fishing. And doubtless most of you have heard the old adage, give a man a fish and you feed him for a day. Teach a man to fish and you feed him for a lifetime. I once had a female friend of mine put an interesting spin on that old wisdom. She said to me, you know, Mark, teach a man to fish, you feed him for a day. Give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. Teach a man to fish, you get rid of him on the weekends. Not sure what her husband thought of that. He was probably out fishing. Having spent 10 years of my life living and working in the Georgian Bay Area, up in Penetanguishene, you simply get used to seeing the endless lineups of trucks pulling fishing boats in the summertime, and then in the wintertime, as you'd look out onto the Georgian Bay, you would see endless ice fishing huts dotting the waters, the frozen waters. I mean, gas stations sold bait out of vending machines, and there were more little marinas than you could shake a stick at or shake a fishing rod at. Even just this past week, our presbytery meeting was in Bayfield, and it has been years since I have been in Bayfield. I'd forgotten all about the little summery, touristy places and the campgrounds and, of course, all the marinas where anglers have their boats and just count down the days until the waters can open and they can get out and start fishing again. I think Jesus would feel right at home in a place like Bayfield or any of the other little lakeside towns that dot the map, places like Grand Bend, Point Clark, Port Franks, Bayfield, any of those little places where people go out and fish. Jesus, after all, was from Nazareth. It was just a few miles from the Sea of Galilee, and it was in and around all of these ocean towns that Jesus did much of his ministry. I always thought it was interesting. Jesus never really felt that he had to run off to the big city and start a mega church or something like that in order to proclaim his gospel. He just went little town to little town to little town and said, repent and believe, because the kingdom of God has come near to you. And Jesus was quite content to proclaim God's good news in little fishing towns, Capernaum, Chorazin, Gennesaret. And he still proclaims the good news today. It doesn't matter if you live in Lake Huron. It doesn't matter if you live next to a creek. The good news is still the good news. And Jesus still comes to us and says, repent and believe. I'm here with you. This is indeed good news. Jesus' entire ministry, it all began by the Sea of Galilee. And in our gospel lesson today, Jesus does the very first thing that anybody does that when they go into the ministry, he asks for help. Jesus knew that he was going to need help if the good news was going to be proclaimed. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought that the Son of God asked for help? That the Son of God asked his disciples, asked you and me to help him in his ministry, to partner with him in his ministry, to help cast out his net of love, that people might experience the reality of God in their lives? Have you ever thought about that? God asks us to be partners. What an amazing thing. What's even more amazing is who Jesus asks to help him. The very first people that Jesus calls to be his disciples are fishermen. Good, old-fashioned, hard-working, blue-collar fishermen whose skin would be deeply tanned from working on the waters, who would have rough hands from tending their nets, and who would smell of fish from sunup to sundown. Those are the first people that Jesus seeks out. Good, old-fashioned, hard-working, blue-collar fishermen. These were the guys who day in and day out were up at the crack of dawn, checking their nets and spending their days out on the waters, trying to catch their living. I absolutely love the fact that the first people that Jesus called to be his disciples were blue-collar, working-class people. You'll notice he didn't call clergy. I always found that both fascinating and slightly worrisome. He didn't call clergy to be his first disciples. He called fishermen. And he could have called highly educated, upper-class people as his apostles. He could have asked the holy and the religious types to come and be his disciples. He could have sought out princes and politicians to come and follow me. And yet, what does Jesus do to the very first people that he says, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of the human soul, or fishermen? Good old-fashioned, hard-working, blue-collar fishermen with rough hands, tan skin, who smelt of fish day in and day out. And I think Jesus called them first because he knew that he was going to need a really solid, good core of hard-working people to help proclaim the gospel. People who aren't afraid of getting their hands dirty, who aren't afraid of hard work, because ministry is rarely neat and tidy. And so he chooses Simon, he chooses Andrew, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, not because they were necessarily deeply religious men. Not necessarily, and well, not at all, that they had PhDs or were highly educated. Not because they came with money or wealth or stature. I think Jesus chose them because, like most hardworking folks I know, they are honest and they are real. And I can think of few better attributes for disciples of Jesus Christ than to be honest and to be real and to be authentic to whom God has created you to be in his wisdom. That is why I believe Jesus called fishermen. It was Warren Buffett, who's America's most successful financial advisor and its second richest citizen, who once said, and I quote, in looking for people to hire, you look for three qualities: integrity, intelligence, and energy. And if they don't have integrity, the other two, intelligence and energy, will kill you. It all starts with integrity and authenticity to whom God has created you to be. And Jesus saw in those first fishermen a sense of honesty and integrity, a sense of authenticity that he knew people would respect, that he knew people would listen to, and he knew he could trust them. And so he calls them. Jesus is certainly honest with them too. When he comes to them that day and he calls them to be his disciples, he speaks with them. And Jesus speaks their language. And when I say that, I don't mean that he spoke Aramaic or Greek. What I mean is he speaks their language. He doesn't use this high, lofty rhetoric. He doesn't use complicated, complex theological jargon. He doesn't come up to them and say to them, I say, chaps, I have this eschatological, theological reality that I'd like you to ruminate upon. I've worn a blue collar a lot longer before I wore a white collar, and I can tell you in the factory or on the shores, that just wouldn't cut it. You'd just be ignored and think, okay, But Jesus speaks the language of this people. He comes to them and he approaches these salty fishermen with rough hands who smell the fish. And he says to them, you're good fishermen. What you do is important. But if you come and see what I'm all about, I'll show you how to fish in a whole new way for a whole new catch. And the return will be far greater than you could ever imagine. And so those four fishermen leave behind everything to follow him. I think before they did that, though, they had that existential question that all of us have at one point or another in our lives. Should I stay or should I go? Should I stay or should I go? I think all of us at some point or another wrestle with that question. Do I stay with what I know and what I know I'm good at, or should I step out in faith and put it in God's hands? Should I stay or should I go? Most of you know that I was a tool and die maker before I was a minister. I've bored you with that story countless times. I will not bore you again with it this morning. But I would like to say that I believe that God calls people to be blue-collar workers just as much as he calls them to be ministers. I often wonder if maybe God calls even more to blue-collar people, because remember, Jesus did not call clergy to be his first disciples. He called fishermen. And each of us has our own gift and calling. St. Paul was right when he said there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. I believe that that means that when we are baptized and the Holy Spirit anoints us the same way that the Spirit anointed Jesus, we heard about that last Sunday, that when the Spirit anoints us, we are given a gift just for us, that we can use in the service of Christ in this kingdom. And I think you find your gift when you discover that thing in life that you really, really, really enjoy doing, that you really and truly have fun with, because you're going to do it in Christ's service because you enjoy it. And I believe that's when you find your gift. And it doesn't matter if you have a blue collar or a white collar or no collar. What a joy to find your gift and to cast out your net in faith. Did you ever notice that fishing isn't called catching? Did you ever notice that? When I put my fishing pole over my shoulder and I'd say to Mom, Mom, I'm going out catching. I'm going out fishing. You cast the line into the water in faith. And sometimes you get something and sometimes you don't. But you cast that line into the water in faith and leave the rest to God. And I think that's part of what we do. As fishers of the human soul, we cast out our net in faith. We let God worry about the catch. I noticed in my own life that I had a tendency, when I was considering the ministry, that I had a tendency, I was looking primarily about where I thought my life was going, about my dreams, my desires, my happiness. And looking back on it now, I realize that by focusing upon myself, I really overlooked God ever so gently trying to guide me. Maybe I was so determined that I was going this way that I couldn't see God who was trying to guide me over this way. It took me a while to make that turn in direction. That's what repent means, by the way. Repent literally is a Greek word. It literally means to turn around. You're going this way, and then you turn around and you go a different way. That is exactly what the word repent means. And I like to think that God sometimes is trying to do this with us, but we kind of get our heads down and, no, I'm going this way. And I'm speaking from personal experience, because that's exactly what my life was like when I was trying to figure out, am I going to go into the ministry or not? I want to go this way, but I kind of feel this pull. It's a lot like Jonah. If you remember the story of Jonah, most of us remember it from when we were kids in Sunday school. And of course, God chooses Jonah, whether he wanted to be chosen or not. And he says, Jonah, my friend, have I got a mission for you. You're going to go to the largest Gentile city in this area, and you're going to tell them that they need to turn around, that they're not going the right way. They need to turn around and come back to their God. A God they don't know. A God they've never even heard of, And I know, Jonah, that they're your enemies, but just go. Cast out your net in faith and go. And Jonah says, okay, Lord, thanks. And he goes the exact opposite way. God says, go to Nineveh. And Jonah says, no, thanks, God. And he goes to Tarshish. And that's the part of the story we all know about, right, when we're little kids. Jonah gets on a ship. He tries to get as far away from God as possible. He's out on the waters. All of a sudden, the waters pick up. The ship is cast up in the air, up and down, up and down. The sailors think, Jonah, this must be you. And Jonah says, throw me out in the waters and maybe God will be happy and stop this terrible storm. So they take him, they throw him in the water. As soon as he's in the water, the storm stops dead and there's calm. And Jonah thinks he's a goner. And then the big fish, the whale, comes up and gobbles him up. And for 3 days and three nights in the belly of this whale, Jonah has a bit of an existential crisis. Where am I going in my life? What am I supposed to be doing? Should I maybe listen to God and then I wouldn't be in the belly of this whale? 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish, my friends, affords you a bit of time to ponder and pray about your relationship with God and where your life is going. Jonah ponders and prays for 3 days and three nights, and as soon as he, literally at the moment that he gives his life to God and says, Lord, thy will be done, the whale swims to shore, spits Jonah out onto shore, and there stands Jonah in desperate need of a shower, but he knows where his life is going, and he knows that God is going to go with him, and off he goes to Nineveh. And that's an amazing story. Jonah half-heartedly walks around the city of his enemy and says, repent, repent, with about that much enthusiasm. And to his surprise, the people of Nineveh repent. And everyone from the king on down puts on sackcloth and ashes. They repent. They turn back to a God that they didn't even know, but they turn to him. And everything's fine. The net has been cast out in love. And the catch is more than Jonah could ever even ask for or imagine in return. It's amazing how God works through his fallible, half-hearted, often confused, often stubborn, often headstrong people, and still manages to cast out the net of love and bring in a catch beyond what anyone could ask for, what anyone could imagine. That's the amazing, wonderful thing about faith. We don't always know where we're going. We fight that call. We fight it like a fisherman fights a fish sometimes. We don't always know where we're going, but we know that God will never lead us to a place that he will not sustain us. That is his promise to us. We cast in faith. We wait in hope. We leave the rest to God. And we do it together. Rod and reel fishing is kind of a solitary endeavor. I can grab my rod and go down to Wildwood and I can just sit there and fish away, and that's fine. But in Jesus' day, fishing was something you did together. You needed each other to help pull in the net. You couldn't pull it all in by yourself. And that's a little what we do in the church, isn't it? We come together and we cast out in faith. We wait in hope. We leave the rest to God. But it's something that we do together. And that's the wonderful, amazing thing about our faith, that by being all that God has created us to do and to be, we not only fulfill our life's purpose and call, but we allow each other to find their life purpose and call. And I'd like to say a little bit about that. It was just this past Monday that was Martin Luther King Jr. Day. It's the third Monday in every January to remember the life of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. You always hear the doctor part, but he was the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. He was a Baptist minister who fought his call something fierce, who just wanted to get his PhD and live a quiet life of study and contemplation. And my goodness, but did God put his hand on him and say, am I going to make you a fisher of the human soul? And of course, he fought it and fought it. You learn soon with God, you can fight all you like. gave in, and he became one of the best-known public figures of our generation, of this past century, of this century too. And this past Monday was his special day, and I came across a neat speech that he gave, Dr. King, the Reverend Dr. King, gave in 1963 at Western Michigan University. Of course, this was in the height of the racial tensions in the United States. The American military was in Vietnam. Those were tough days. And this is what Dr. King shared with that group of students, and he said, and I quote, "All I'm saying is simply this, that all life is interrelated, and that somehow we're all caught in an inescapable network of mutuality, tied in a single garment of destiny. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly. For some strange reason, I can never be what I ought to be until you are what you ought to be. And you can never be what you ought to be until I am what I ought to be. This is the interrelated structure of reality." End quote. It was in precisely answering that call that he fought so badly that Martin Luther King Jr. allowed so many others to discover their call, inspired so many other people to live out their faith, to explore their call, their relationship with God, to come into a relationship with God, and in doing so that they were able to cast out their nets in faith and wait and hope. It was by answering their call from Jesus that the first disciples were able to cast out their nets in faith and follow Jesus. And we too, although we don't always know where we're going, can trust that God does. And if we follow Christ, He will never ever leave us, nor to forsake us. Jesus' first disciples didn't know, we don't know, we can't see around the curves of the life where life is going to take us, but we can trust, my friends, that God is never going to lead us to a place He won't sustain us. That is the promise of the gospel. I once saw a sign that really stuck in my head. It's over my boss's desk. It said, "Save time, see it my way." He didn't really work like that. And neither does Jesus. But I will say this, and I'll close with this. If Jesus calls you and says, "Put down what you're doing. Let's you and me go fishing." Answer that call. Because the catch will be so much greater than you could possibly ask for or imagine. And to God alone be all glory and praise, now and forever. Amen.